God's blessings. We welcome each other again on this beautiful morning. And may the words of Psalm 93 be our experience. Thy testimonies, the psalmist says, are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. What a beautiful statement that is, and what a need we have for God to grant us His Spirit so that we may in holiness also be here together. So let us unite our hearts now and let us begin our service with prayer and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name. In Thee who has made all the heavens and the earth. In Thee who keepeth truth and faithfulness forever, never forsaking any of the works of Thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our opening psalter is 309. The Lord who has remembered us, His blessing will bestow. All those who fear His holy name, His loving care shall know. So Psalter 309, stanzas 1 through 4. Let us read this morning the law of God from Deuteronomy chapter 5. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, let us hear the law of the Lord, reminding us first that this is a law in connection to His covenant. And then He gives us the Ten Commandments. We sing together afterwards, Psalm 266, the first and the third verse. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you, face to face, in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's.
love.
Let's now turn in the book of Deuteronomy to chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 14 to 31. In connection with the second commandment, so verse 14, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And the Lord God commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude, likeness on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves, and ye make a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them, and to serve them which the Lord thy God has divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go into the land, in that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, but I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourself, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything that shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Let's read so far this morning in connection with the second commandment. Let us remember each other in prayer that have had needs. We thank this morning that Nevis Mark is back with us today. He's healed enough again. The Lord has spared his life in a very close accident. So let us also give thanks for that. Let's seek the Lord now in prayer. O most holy and devoted Lord of the heavens and of the earth, it is thy constant care and thy incredible size of mercies that, Lord, is the only reason that we are here together, given the ability, given the opportunity and the safety, in contrast to so many others. Even in our own nation, Lord, houses of worship have been destroyed by weather, floods. And in other places of the world, we have read in our bulletin, people are driven out even of their own communities and their church fellowships. And therefore, O God, help us to begin our service this morning in this prayer moment with giving Thee the glory, the honor, the praise that Thou art so worthy to receive out of every mouth and every heart here in this gathering. And so for the mediator's sake, we plead with Thee this morning to receive us graciously and to teach us to worship Thee sincerely and to bestow within our heart, Lord, all the right attitude in which we may gather in this morning, not only with a heart that is willing to learn, willing to take the corrections and the teachings that Thy Word has given us this morning, but also a heart, Lord, able to look away from ourselves and from all our own doings and to that glorious mediator Thou hast given, still are inviting us, the door still being open. And so, gracious Lord, we thank Thee for Thy grace and mercy enabling us here, despite all our personal sin, our family sins, our church sins, and also our nation's sins. For, Lord, though Thou hast touched a portion of our nation, Thou hast left most of our nation untouched with Thy judgments that we are ripe to receive from morning to night without any let up until our hearts be so shaken and our knees so bent that we finally learn to cry out to Thee for mercy. And yet, Lord, Thou art not doing that. And that is Thy wisdom and Thy sovereignty. Thou hast Thy wise reasons for giving us prosperity, even though we don't deserve it. And so Thou hast also Thy wise reasons and Thy glorious reasons for having touched a large part of our nation, and especially the Bahamas, with this destructive Dorian hurricane. Lord, we appeal to Thy gracious washing and cleansing from all our sins in the blood of Christ. Lead us to that fountain that Thou hast opened in Thy crucified and resurrected Son, ascended into heaven, seated at Thy right hand. And He has left us on record that to Him it is possible to be saved, no matter how deeply we have fallen and how gross and guilty we are in Thy holy sight. For He is able to save us to the uttermost that come unto Thee through Thy Son. Lord, prepare our hearts to understand as well as to receive Thy word of truth this morning, as we may observe another portion of Thy holy law. And as we examine Thy will in the second, let Thy will examine us and bring us to repentance in any way in which we transgress this second commandment. For we read from thy scriptures, Lord, that thou art a God who will not leave this sin unpunished, righteously so. And wilt thou keep us, Lord, from corrupting not only ourselves, but also our seed, as we worship thee in a way that is not what we ought to worship thee in. And so is, Lord, in which way we fail to honor and worship thee in how we think and how we live and how we teach or how we worship in our families as well as in our church gatherings. Please, Lord, accompany thy word this morning, not only with thy power to convict, but with thy power to change, to renew us, to restore us, to bring us, Lord, where we need to come also, even through this teaching of thy law, but that it may in thy children and in the unsaved have a positive blessing to give to us today. Turn us away from even the smallest departures from thy law. For thou hast told us in this commandment, Lord, that that will not be without disastrous results. So gracious Lord and Shepherd, minister thou to us in all our spiritual needs. Lead souls awakened, but not yet comforted, to the gospel message. And those that are tossed back and forth without any clear sight of faith on Christ, lead them to see, O God, that there is with thee forgiveness. Strengthen the faith in the hearts of all thy people, from the babes in grace to the more established, that we all may grow in the grace and in the knowledge and in the conformity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, prevent this preaching of thy law to rob thy people from the comfort of justification by faith. Lord, thou keepest, O God, from returning into the workhouse, but rather may we learn to live out of the grace and also so to adorn our walk with the life of gratitude. No matter how failing we are, thou knowest that we never can be perfect in ourselves and from ourselves, but thou hast invited us, Lord, to come unto thee and take thy yoke that is light and easy, as thou art the fulfiller also of the righteousness within us. And so, great God, bless the preaching also to touch the unconverted. Take away false rest. Humble and prick our conscience so we can't anymore rest outside of him who is thy rest. Again, Lord, remember all those who have trials and difficulties. Thou knowest the needs not only of those among us, but also around us. There is sadness, there is grief. Loved ones have died in this horrible weather, which is indeed thy doings, and yet so destructive. Others have died through sickness. In our circle of acquaintances, Lord, there is grief. Within our church family, thou knowest the needs also of those who go through depression. Pray for Deborah. And we pray, Lord, that thou be with all those who struggle with those depressions of mind. Thou give healing and restoration and strength. Lord, we thank thee this morning thou enabled Mark to be in our midst again. So much has happened also on that Saturday night, Lord. May it please thee to keep alive in his mind how close we can be in the daily work to our death. and may it also in his heart be an abiding blessing. And Lord, strengthen the persecuted, uphold each of them, give them courage and strength to endure to the end, give healing physically, also mentally, from all that terror and pain and emotions that are evoked by a persecuting hand. Thou give spiritually all what they stand in need of. Bless all of us who are called to lead the services or teach in the catechism or Sunday schools as we may begin those this week again. Lord, will thou graciously enable all of us to do our work looking to thee. Hear us now. Bless our time of preaching and listening, singing and giving, prayer and worship. For Jesus' sake, be with those listening at home and elsewhere. All this we pray for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We'll sing from Psalter 291. That is an historical psalm in which you see again and again the departure of Israel sketched in its honest details. So let's sing a few verses of 291. We'll sing the first, the third, and then 6 through 9 of 291. In the meantime, may the Lord bless our giving. This day is for the general funds. And next week, Sunday, we have a special collection that the deacons would like to recommend also to you. It is for the benevolent funds. There are some needs, and so it would be good if we could remember that together in our giving. 291 then, verse 1, 3, 6 through 9. how well this is captured in these two lines, in boundless love remembering the covenant of His grace. That's the whole story of the Bible. The boundless love as God reveals in His covenant of grace, dealing with not only the Israelites, but let's take a look at ourselves. As the Lord is dealing with Israel, and as He is continually helping them, bailing them out again and again, on one of these very critical moments that God again is ready to wipe out the nation and go on with Moses. As Moses intercedes and he receives of the Lord the assurance that unless Thy presence go with us, carry us not up hands. And the Lord answers that, and Moses gets a little emboldened. And he says, "Oh Lord, please show me Thy glory." Who doesn't understand that? Moses says, "Lord, let me see Thee. Let me see the glory that Thou really art." Was Moses thinking of something visible? It appears to be. He wanted to see His majestic person. He wanted to see His lovely face. He wants to see something of God. But God says clearly to Moses in Exodus 33, "Moses, no one can see Me and live." But God rejects that request. "You cannot see Me. But I will pass by," God says, "and I will," and listen good to what He says, "I won't show you who I am. I will tell you who I am. I will proclaim My name to you." As you then come in Exodus 34, and Moses is standing in that cleft of the rock that God pointed out to him to stand in. And as he stands there, God comes by. And He stood there with him. And He spoke. Didn't show anything. Spoke. And what did He speak? Is what I read in Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6, 7. I'll read it to you. It is the classic passage of the Scripture, repeated and quoted more often in the Old Testament than any other portion of the Old Testament. God says this, the Lord God, Exodus 34, verse 6, God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." That's all what Moses got to hear. But as he heard that, he bowed down and worshiped God. And he prayed, "Lord, please, we are a stiff-necked lot of people. We are the most detestable people, but go with us." He had courage again to plead that God would go with them. Now, did you notice when I read that portion of Exodus 34, how that sounds like the Second Commandment? "I will in no ways clear the guilty. I will visit the transgression of the fathers and the children, and the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." That Second Commandment. You say, how's that related? Why does God put that here in this revelation of His glory? Why does He quote a portion of the Ten Commandments? Well, you notice that later in the chapter, and I'll let you think of that question for a moment before I answer it. Later in the chapter of 34, again, Exodus 34, God really clearly warns the Israelites again to take heed to thyself, that you will not go and make images. And that's why I chose to read with you from Deuteronomy 4, which is almost a repeat of what God said there in that little moment that he stood with Moses. The book of Deuteronomy, children, is a long word. Deuteronomy means repeat, repetition. Everything in the book of Deuteronomy is a repetition of what God spoke before, what he said before. That's why I read the Ten Commandments today out of Deuteronomy 5. It's a repeat of the Exodus 20. And so, if you have any time to read with your families or in your personal life, to the book of Deuteronomy as you go to the Ten Commandments with me in the next weeks, that would be a very good exercise. I've been doing that myself, and I've been going to the book, and I'm noting every verse that reminds me of a single commandment. Sometimes you find the third, and you find the sixth somewhere, and then you find the fourth somewhere. It's not all chronological, but the whole book is one long exposition on the Ten Commandments. Do this. Tell your kids to do this. Fathers, mothers, instruct them. So this morning, then, let's take a look at the second commandment. You notice in the Ten Commandments, the second and the fourth commandment are the largest, the most wordy ones. God can summarize something very short, but he didn't make the second and the fourth short. He didn't say, thou shalt not make images. He didn't say, keep the Sabbath day. That's the short version. He extended that. And the question that we need to ask ourselves prayerfully, Lord, why did thou extend this? That's the question I asked when I read this, and I've read this commandment, who knows how many years? And I asked him, Lord, why did thou say so much in the second and so much in the fourth commandment? Why would that be, children, if your parents are speaking a lot about something? If they give you a long lecture about a certain matter, why do they do that? Could it be? Because it's very important. Could it be that not following the directions has massive consequences? Indeed. That's also what the second and the fourth. The disobedience against the second and against the fourth commandment are the most devastating for your families and for the generations to come. In my pastoral ministry, when I see a family beginning to take it a little easier with the fourth commandment, unless the Lord changes, I know that family will be out of the church in one or two generations. You begin to neglect the fourth, you eventually also begin to neglect the second. And the fruits of that is clearly stated. So let's together consider the second commandment this morning. And I've titled it, Worship Me Honorably. Again, just to remind you, what is God's intent? I want to get back to this lawgiver each time as we look at the commandments. Second, what is commanded? Third, what is forbidden? And fourthly, what will be the fruit of obedience or disobedience to the Ten Commandments? Now, before we look at these details, the second principle today about the Ten Commandments is the question of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're going to read the Catechism yet in a moment. But the question I skipped earlier was the question is, why are these commandments divided into two tables? How are they divided in two tables? The first, which teaches us how to believe, how to behave towards God, and the second, what duties we owe to our neighbors. Now, we have all been growing up with the idea of two tables. But what is written on the first and what is written on the second is not anywhere specified in the Bible. We can only in some way guess it by the teaching that Jesus gave us in Matthew 22, when he summed up the law, when he stated the original law. That's not a summary of the law. The Ten Commandments is a summary of the law. But the original law is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength, and soul. And we generally have put the four first commandments on the first table. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and we do the last six. And that is traditionally the view that we always hold, and our catechism does. And there's, I think, a lot of good reasons for that. And one of them is Ephesians 6 verse 2. Maybe you have puzzled about that commandment. And Paul reminds the children in Ephesians 6 about children, honor your father and your mother, for that's the first commandment with a promise. Is it really? Is the fifth commandment really the first commandment with a promise? I read a promise in the second commandment already. I will show mercy unto thousands that keep my commandments. So the only way you can explain Paul's first promise is because he is dealing with the first commandment of the second table. And that is indeed what biblically we all see as the two tables. But now, why are there two tables? Is the one table more important than the second table? That is no. Jesus taught us very clearly in Matthew 22 that the first table is not greater than the second. Listen to what he says. This is the first and the great, not the greater. About the second table, he says, it is like unto the first. Not smaller, not lesser. So do not make a mistake and think that the sins against the second table are less serious than the sins against the first table. Because that's the greatest. No, great. Greater. Not the greatest. What's then the purpose that God gave these two tables and not wrote all ten in one? Mainly, congregation, to establish an order and a basis in our devotions of love. There comes sometimes a contest. No, not a contest. A choice. Love God or love my father and mother, brother, sister, family. Who comes first? God. The first table, great, greater. And there is a struggle between who am I to love first, then God is first. He has to take precedence over the love to our loved ones. And the second reason why the first is first, it's foundational. My love to God flows over into my love to our neighbor. Now that is just the principle of these two tables that our Heidelberg Catechism calls attention to. And friends, as you look at those two, am I loving God more than any of my loved ones? You and I don't have to leave our loved ones, but I'm still not to put any of my loved ones ever in my devotional time or my devotional energy above God. Let that point be examined. Let's turn to Lord's Day 35. Let's read together questions and answers 96 to 98. What does God require in the second commandment? That we nowise represent God by images. Now worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are then images or pictures or paintings or whatever else not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God... they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them either in order to worship them or serve God by them. But may not images or pictures or so be tolerated in the church as books to help the laity, the members? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. So these comments of the Heidelberg Catechism on the Second Commandment will guide us this morning to look at God's call, worship me honorably. And what is God's intention in giving us this direction this morning? As office bearers, as parents, as elders, deacons, pastors, we need to ask ourselves, what is God telling us? Why is he giving us this commandment? Dear congregation, because he cares about us. He cares about our future generations. We always have to think these commandments out of the lawgiver's heart. We always have to see this law as the expression of his love. God cares for his people, for his creatures. And God knows that apostasy from the faith, which leads to utter destruction, always begins the same way. It begins with one tiny, small deviation in the Second Commandment. God knows that the final apostasy of a generation always begins. If I make one little misrepresentation of God, we all feel a little bit sorry about the fact that Moses was not allowed to go into Canaan. We read it this morning. Say, ah, Lord, why did thou stop him from going into Canaan? I mean, the man was so provoked by these people that he lost it. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. Remember? Why was the Lord so forbidding him? You know why? Because Moses misrepresented God majorly at that moment. He spoke in anger. God says, you have misrepresented me. And I will punish you for that by not allowing you to go into Canaan. Harsh? No. It may feel that way. But Moses there failed majorly in representing his sender. So serious was that sin. And that is what God is giving us this second commandment for, congregation. God sees the long-term effects of small departures, of misrepresenting him in your family, on the pulpits, in catechism classes, in interacting with people, in what is being taught or said. Everything that we do is a representation of who we are to represent. And he knows when we begin to corrupt the mind of those that we are to lead, the corruption will only grow bigger and bigger. A lie always grows bigger. And misrepresentation always grows bigger. And God sees that. And he cares. He seeks our blessing instead of our misery. He seeks that it may go well with us. And therefore he says, my people, don't serve me dishonorably. Can you sense God's glory? The glory of his tender care, of his loving devotion, even in the law book. And there's something in the second commandment which exceeds the beauty and glory of God's compassion that I will point out to you in a moment. But let's consider, what does God not forbid in the second commandment? You know, in the first commandment, he says, trust me only. Don't go with strangers. Don't go with strange gods. Yeah, worship me only as the only true God. In the second commandment, he expands this and he says, worship me not only, but worship me in a worthy manner. Worship me as I ought to be worshipped. Not only are you to worship the correct God, the first, but you are to worship the correct God correctly. That's the second commandment. Now we are to worship him not according to our ideas, but according to his will. So what is then the correct way? And what is the honorable way of worshiping the living God? Well, first of all, without the use of pictures, without the use of artwork, without the use of anything that somehow pictures him. Why? Each attempt of the most beautiful artistic skill that somehow pictures God in a form that we can see dishonors him. No matter what the intention is, it is degrading to him to make a picture of him. Why is that degrading? Friends, who can picture the universe on one piece of paper? Go try. Oh, we can do a slice of the universe. But we cannot comprehend this immense universe and make a picture of it. What about the God of the universe? He is a spirit, first of all. How can we picture a spirit? We make him into something visible. We dishonor him. And that's why Moses gets to hear, you can't see me. I'm a spirit. And you cannot see my full glory as I am, for you shall die. God is invisible, and God is omnipresent, and God is infinite. And how can we take this infinite God and somehow make him in a finite picture? Can you see that it's degrading? That is awfully dishonoring. To stoop down to our level, God gave the Israelites something visible. A building. The tabernacle. And later on replaced by the Temple of Solomon. That's the only visible thing. But that's also put away. In the New Testament, he gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. Something visible. Yes, he is God made visible for us. Yet have you ever noticed that none of the gospel authors who have walked and lived with Jesus for 3 years have given us a single detail of what Jesus looked like? Was he tall? Was he short? Was he slim? Was he bulky? Was he crooked? Was he straight? Did he have blue eyes or brown eyes? We don't know. Was he really beautiful or was he deformed? We don't know. Why couldn't they tell us something about him? Somehow the Holy Spirit stopped them from writing anything about Jesus' physical looks. Even though these men could describe him and could recognize him, perhaps. But they weren't allowed. Why not? Second commandment. That's God-man Jesus. It's much more than what we see on the outside. And what is beautiful about the gospel writers, they do the exact same thing that God does to Moses when he stands on that little cliff of a rock. And what does the gospel writers do? They tell us everything about Jesus' character. And what a beautiful man he was. His lowliness of mind, his meekness, his self-sacrifice, his kindness, his self-control, his holy anger, his compassionate weeping. You see, his character shines on every page, but nothing of him visibly. And therefore, none of us are to be wiser than God, as our catechism says in question 89. Should we not make pictures in the church and in books for the members and for the children? You know, that would be much handier to have a picture of God and a picture of Jesus. No. No, our catechism says. That would be second commandment. That would be dishonorable. That is not what we ought to do. We ought not to present God that way. Not to be wiser than God. For any attempt to picture Him will always lead us astray. And you think, well, then we're done with the second commandment, congregation. But no, there's a second way in which we break the second commandment, and that is a far more serious sin that lives among us. I do not think that any of us is making visible pictures of God. But are we making a living misrepresentation of God in how we live? Are we making a mental image of God that misrepresents Him? You all know, hopefully, what a caricature is. You see those pictures in the paper from political leaders, and they always capitalize on a particular facet. And our president, it's probably always his hair that will somewhat distinguish him on the picture. That's a caricature. You take one feature of a person and you really blow it up. How many of us make caricature of God in our minds? That's the second commandment, transgression. And we all have that, friends. Let's begin at the bottom of the level where we began. In our fall, we have all obtained a caricature in our mind of God. We see Him wrong. We see Him imbalanced. We do not understand Him in His glory. We grow up with a warped image of God. And we live by that warped image of God. And you know what grace does? Grace is beginning to dismantle that. When God's Holy Spirit comes in our lives, He is beginning to dismantle the wrong image of God. And begins us to show the glory as it is seen in the face and person of Jesus Christ. The caricature of God that will reflect itself in how we pray. That will reflect itself in how we come out of church. That will reflect itself in how we preach. How I talk about God. And how I live in my daily life. What you believe of God is visible in how you live. In how you talk to others. In how you act by yourself or in this connection of the second commandment, in your social setting. And friends, the misrepresentation of God has drastic consequences upon your children and your grandchildren. Unto the third and fourth generation, and you and I have turned into dust already. Then will be the final results of how I lived show up in my future generation. God knows. One little small step away from representing me rightly will be a double, triple, fourthly one in the generations to come. It's astounding sometimes when you see whole families swept away from the church. Why is that? What went wrong? Those bad kids? No, no. Thomas Manton is correct. Begin with the parents. Perhaps the grandparents. Perhaps the great-grandparents.
That's where it started. Now, that's the second commandment. And God doesn't want that to happen to me and my children and my grandchildren and yours and so on. He wants to preserve this seed. He wants it to go well with us. He wants to protect us, friends. So examine this morning your view and your understanding of God. Is the emphasis in your thinking, in your talking, in your prayer life, even when you are praying with your family, the emphasis of Exodus 34, verse 5 and 6? Do you think about God as God thinks about himself? And what is the emphasis in 34? Exodus 34, have you just read, when the name of God was given? Luther calls that the sermon of God about his own name. Am I laying the stress on God being the eternal I am, sovereign covenant God? Am I laying the stress where God lays the stress? What is the stress? Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and sin and transgression. You feel that? He wants us to know his devotion of love. That's his main emphasis. And again, that makes total sense. That is the main glory of God. As we have seen, if we study the attributes of God, really every attribute is only a revelation of the essential love and devotion that God is. Is that your and my view? And is it how I represent him before those that I am to lead? And don't forget, we dishonor God when we don't reflect his emphasis. We dishonor him when we resent him, when we represent him as only love. There are many that speak about God as if he is an old grandfather, sitting in a rocking chair, looking at the foolishness of the youth and shaking his head, thinking, oh yeah, you know, I was wild one day. Indulging grandchildren because of their bad choices. Instead of saying, child or grandchild, come and listen to me. Let me tell you what is wrong with the way you live. Now, those people who present God as such an indulgent grandfather, he is loving, but he's not indulgent. He will visit the sins upon the third and the fourth generation. There are others who only emphasize God's justice and his anger and his sovereignty, and he's a God that will come after you. And they use God as a boogeyman. Now, don't you do that. Misrepresenting again as a cold and harsh and an uncaring being who sovereignly chooses to hate Esau and loves Jacob. And God warns fathers and mothers. God warns pastors and teachers not to provoke children to anger. Or in Colossians 3, fathers, provoke not your children to bitterness, lest they be discouraged. I'll be honest with you. I've talked with many church leavers who have gone into the world, asked them, why did you leave? And often I hear second commandment. I don't care about that God. There's nothing beautiful in that religion where it all was you can do, you may not. Now, I'm sure that that's an over-exaggeration. And that may be also a very great excuse. But there's always truth to be found in such answers. How do I represent God in my family, in my life as fathers, mothers, grandparents? Instead, we are to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition. That means in the nurturing understanding of the beauty and the glory and the loveliness of God. And admonition means teaching. That doesn't mean this finger. The word admonition in the Greek means teaching them. The way Jesus taught them. The way he taught them, friends. Now, when did you see Jesus hammering with his fist on these people? We taught them by example, by his loving, gentle, caring attitude. Teaching them, yeah, speaking the truth, but always in love. Speaking the truth, the tears running down his cheeks. Oh, Jerusalem, if thou hadst known. See, that's a total different way of teaching than a harsh, cold, angry, I will get you kind of God. That not only discourages, but often provokes to anger and bitterness. That's the second commandment in what God forbids. Let's consider what God commands and then the fourth thought. But let's sing together first. Of Psalter 2:13. And that speaks about the calling we have as parents. Let's lop off verse 1. Let's do verse 2, 3, and 4 of 213. 2, 3, and 4. Thou shalt not make any graven, any mental image either of me by representing things from the heaven or the earth and the waters under the earth and bow down and serve them. And so it speaks about worshiping God correctly. And when we think about the word worship, congregation, we usually associate it with being here in church. We worship Him as we pray and as we sing and as we hear and preach. But worship is not limited to church life. To worship God is to do what you and I
were created to do. And I was not created to worship Him only on Sunday in church. We are created to worship Him every moment of the day. What were you and I created to do? To reflect God's devotional love. Love God, love your neighbor. That's not only worship on Sunday. We dishonor Him when we don't reflect His glory in the devotional love to our spouse every day. And we do not reflect His glory in our devotional love of patience, goodness, ready to forgive and to reconcile, even when someone really hurt you. God is really hurt, but He always has His arms open, ready to receive the returning repentant back. Is that what we look like? Luther says the first God that children get to know is their father and mother. Interesting. And you know what's even more interesting? That the old Jews put the fifth commandment on the first table, not on the second. Because parents are representatives of God. And when I disobey them, I disobey God. But that goes the other way too. That as a parent, I'm a representative of God. Everywhere, I leave impressions of who God is in how we live. And I meekly turn the other cheek, and I'm worshiping God. And I can show that to my children, and to my neighbors. And my children will notice that too. And how we talk about people. That's how we worship God. So examine yourself this morning. How do I reflect God as a husband, wife, father, mother, child, worker, driver, or shopper? Anywhere we are worshiping God. When Jesus says, "Let your light so shine that they may see your good works," you know, what is He speaking about then? He's speaking about what you could see on Moses when he came from the mountain with God. And if you read in Exodus 34, that when Moses came down that mountain congregation, as he spent some time with the Lord, his face was shining, shining, reflecting the glory of God. Let's examine ourselves. Is that what people see? Is that what our children see? And of course, such a lifestyle of daily, personal, family, devotional worship will overflow into weekly worship. Our central focus here of our time together is to be with God. And then we are to pray and to seek that this place may be felt like what Jacob felt it to be when he was on that lonely night and God came. This is Bethel, the house of God. And any church service in which God is not the center, and which reverence and worship is not the atmosphere, is going away from the second commandment. And what it ought to stir in the heart of those who visit with us, when they see us in the worship time, what makes these people so expressive in their song? What makes them so attentive to the Word? What makes them so generous in their giving? What makes them so humble and yet so loving? That ought to be the feeling, the impression, when we leave the meeting with God here in church.
Now, friends, and conclude together, how does God reinforce the importance of this commandment? I've already stated to you several times that God says that this is going to really affect our generations to come. Why is that? Because He's a jealous God, He says in the commandment. I am a jealous God. And there's no negative statement about the Lord. Some people feel embarrassed about that statement. How can your God be jealous? There's nothing negative about that. God's jealousy here is a positive revelation of the intensity of His love about you and about the descendants, mostly about Himself. Let's first look at it about you and me. God is jealous like a loving and a devoted husband would be jealous when he sees that there's someone taking the heart and the attention and the affection of his wife, and she runs after another man. He would be jealous. Is that positive or negative? That's a positive. That shows he really loves. And why is it then wrong for God to be jealous when he sees that somebody is stealing the heart of his people and leading them away in a pathway that leads to destruction? No, God's jealousy, besides being jealous about us, is He is jealous about His glory, congregation. And it's perfectly legitimate. There's none as great as our God. There's none so good as God. None so holy as God. None so beautiful, devoted as God. And I know I'm jealous about my character. And someone would slander my character. That hurts deeper. Then somebody would stab me with a knife in my neck. Slander and dishonoring representation of someone's character is so devilish. And if you and I would be pained by that and jealous about our character, what is wrong for God to be jealous about His character? And you see, when I, in my life and walk, in my family and his friends, misrepresent Him, I slander His character. He's jealous about that. And He reveals that the effects of this misrepresentation are disastrous. Do not mistake the second commandment to say that sin of the second commandment will only show up in the third and the fourth generation. No, we read it correctly from Exodus 34, where God added the exposition of that by saying, no, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Any departure from the glorious character of God, my friends, will be shown up in your children's choices. It will be showing up in the direction your children will go, the way they think and the way they act and who they choose and what they choose to live with. It will show up into them and disastrous choices they make. And if they make a bad choice, count on it, your grandchildren will make a worse choice, because it only augments itself. That's what God is saying. And that's what makes the second commandment so important for us to take to heart. Twice, Jesus became furious. The Greek is so strong. Twice. And they twice had to do with a misrepresentation of His Father's glory. When He saw the terrible merchandise endeavors in the temple, they made my house of prayer a house of profit. He became angry, and He took the whip and He drove those men out, because my Father's glory is at stake. And the second time, Jesus became furious with His disciples when they hindered the children from coming to Jesus. Fathers, mothers, that speaks to us. They misrepresented Jesus as if He wasn't willing to receive those children. As if they're too little for that. To hear about and to talk and to see and to touch Jesus. And Jesus became furious. Why? Second commandment. He knew the disastrous results if this error wasn't changed upon those children. And so, let us conclude. God includes the second commandment also with a tremendous promise. I will remember mercy unto thousands. I always regret that our King James Version hasn't done what it did in the first part of the text. You notice in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 5 that they added the word generation to the third and the fourth. I will visit the sins of the fathers and the mothers unto the third and the fourth, and then generation is in italics. You notice that? I wish that would have been consistent and add the word generations also behind the word thousands, because that's where it belongs. And why does that belong there? Well, if you look yourself in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 9, Moses himself makes that comment. I don't know if I've written that down here on my list, on my outline. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, you'll find that written. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. There we have the word even, not in italics. Huh? Two or three, four generations, the judgment. But thousands of generations, the mercy. We mustn't individualize the word generation. God here thinks of his people. He thinks of his nation. He thinks of the churches. He thinks of the long and the broad blessings that are on families that worship him according to his revelation, that take their families in home worship and in daily worship in the presence of God. And he says, and that will reverberate, that will just multiply from thousands of generations. Family structures will be blessed when they worship me in the way I ought to be worshipped. And we see that. We see how God blesses faithful worship to thousands of generations. Not just your generation in a thousand ways, because it could be somebody next in your generation, a grandchild or great-grandchildren that depart totally from the Lord as well. But have I may pass on that torch of God's truth faithfully to the next generation, and they pass it on, it will be not only passed on down the line of generation, it will be passed on to different generations next to me. That's the promise. And then let us notice something remarkable. The word mercy does not belong in any law book. You never find any word mercy in a law book. You go find the law books of the nations. Never is mercy anywhere written in there. Remarkably, in God's law book, it is. I will show mercy. A law book deals with the laws, and it spells out the boundaries, and it spells out the consequences and the punishments, but it doesn't show any mercy. But in God's law book, there is. Why is that? God knows the best of the parents will fail at times. As I was working on the Second Commandment congregation, I hope you don't mind this personal tidbit. I lost my father when I was 19, children. My dad died suddenly. And it's only in my 20s that I thought really long back about my father more and more as I grew older and as I became a father. I began to realize something. My dad had a few weaknesses. He could fly off the handle quite quick. Spontaneous anger. I know. Sometimes I was the victim of that as well. But they were periodic that happens, because he's very stressed, very busy man, way too busy. And sometimes he doesn't always in control. You know what happened the next morning when that happened? He would stop the whole family, breakfast table, and he would stand up. He says, "Kids, I got something to confess." And if it was me, he'd say, I did not act well yesterday morning to Arnout or to my brother, whoever it was. He just took my big dad before the breakfast table. And we ask forgiveness. You ask forgiveness. And if I had messed up sometime, and sure enough, I did enough times, I always found forgiveness too. He could not live a day with an argument longer than a day. You see what I began to see? I not only saw a father that was faulty, but a father who tried to show devotional love. And you know what my father did? He made me see that serving God is a joy. It's a pleasure. It's the most beautiful way to live. That man was a gem. Though he was faulty, he was a sinner too. But now that commandment, God says, I will show mercy. Mercy. Of course, not a single parent here is going to be perfect. We're all going to fail and fall sometimes. We're all going to not represent God in the right way. But I'll show mercy. God cannot hide His glory even in the law book, is another thought that came to me. He just cannot hide what He really is. Even He writes His law, He wants to know that there's mercy. And therefore, those who sincerely seek to deal with one another, they may count on it that their best efforts will be blessed by the God of mercy. Let us worship Him together in prayer. Amen. Dear Lord in heaven, thank Thee for including the word mercy in this commandment. Where we all feel this morning, we come so short, and in which we all must feel that we pass on so much wrong examples and teaching to our children, and maybe in the past and in the present. But Lord, please, O Thou, give that also this instruction may sanctify us personally and as parents and as leaders and as grandparents. May it convict us, O God, but also as we prayed already, may it change us. And Thou hast promised that on a sincere efforts to worship Thee correctly and to represent Thee biblically and faithfully in all Thy attributes in our daily living, that Thou wilt show mercy unto thousands of generations. So, faithful God, pray Thee to bless this Thy word to us all. And Thou, as the God of peace, will Thou make us perfect in every good work, to do Thy will, working in us and working through us, what is well-pleasing in Thy sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Psalter 425, let us verse 3 and 6, seek ye Jehovah and His power, seek ye His presence every hour. And what follows in verse 3 and 6 of Psalter 425, and children, today we begin our Sunday school catechism class again, so can I request you all to come to the front after this service is over. Thank you.
Receive now the blessing of God and let us go together in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.